And before you turn to Psalm 8 in your Bibles, could I ask that you turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and Psalm 8? We'll read Hebrews 2, just a few verses, well, a handful of verses, I should say. And we'll see a quote there from Psalm 8. It'll be helpful for us, as I will be referencing Hebrews chapter 2 a fair amount in our sermon. So it'll orient us appropriately to that passage. So Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read verses 5 through 9, and then we'll flip back and read all of Psalm 8. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning the reading in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, flipping back to Psalm 8, we see the author of Hebrews reference there. It says in some place, someone said somewhere. Returning to Psalm 8, we see David is the one who said that. I can quote scripture with that accuracy. I like that. That's good. All right, Psalm 8. Let's give our attention now to verses 1 through 9. To the chief musician, on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Since the reading of God's word, let's briefly pray once again as we take up this portion. Father, it is true. How excellent is your name in all the earth. As we pray to you, the excellent one, the holy one, we are thankful that we can pray, O Lord, our Lord. Lord, would you be attentive to us and care for your people tonight, even in the reading and preaching of your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about this so as not to have public embarrassment, but do some of you wear bifocals? Maybe trifocals? Do any of you wear trifocals? I have a friend, he's in his 40s, and he just this past week said he has to get bifocals, and he was lamenting, oh no, I need bifocals. It's that time. Well, it's a useful thing that we have this technology, right? That we can get lenses and put them on our faces and be able to see multiple different points of reference out of the same set of lenses. That's a wonderful blessing. That is a great thing that we have the opportunity to use. And trifocals are a little more rare than bifocals, of course. I don't know if any of you are wearing trifocals. But in our day and age, we normally have progressive lenses, where you can look at different portions of your lenses and you can look and see something that's immediately in front of you, and you look up a bit and viewing through the center of the lens, you can see a bit farther away, and then through the top of the lens, seeing the farthest away. It's a progressive lenses, trifocal lenses. Again, wonderful technology. But as we come to Scripture, especially Old Testament literature, pointing forward to something beyond itself, it's really helpful to think about trifocal lenses, because there are three aspects that we should always keep in our minds as we're reading these texts. And Psalm 8 reveals this in a very helpful way for us. That as we look most closely to us, the immediate historical fulfillment of the text is very valuable for us to know and understand. And we've been doing that in our sermon series through the Psalms. But we also have to keep in mind that as we look up a little bit through proper lenses of the Scriptures, we look to Christ and the gospel fulfillment of our passages. But Psalm 8, perhaps especially, but the other Psalms as well, has another horizon of focus that we must not lose sight of. And it takes us beyond just the accomplishment of redemption in Christ and has us looking to the consummation. And again, Psalm 8, I think, does that perhaps more clearly than other psalms. And so we must remember these three foci, focuses of the text as we examine this passage. But as we do so in Psalm 8, we will see that we are to worship Christ, the perfect man, as we are united with him in the heavenlies. That covers the three areas of focus this evening. Worship Christ, the perfect man, as you are united to him in the heavenlies. You might think, well, that sounds like three different points just jammed together in one point. And yeah, that's pretty accurate. That's what we're doing. But that's okay. So worship Christ, the perfect man, for you are united to him in the heavenlies. Well, first, worship Christ. Why are we to worship this God who is laid out in this psalm? Well, as we come to this psalm, we could say that this is just a creation psalm, speaking of our creation in God, that he has created all things, he has placed man above creation, and so we praise him, for he is our creator. That is very fitting. We worship God because he's created us. We worship God because he redeems us, and we worship for these two main headings of all of his works. That's a summary of all that God has done for us. He's created and he's redeemed, and we praise him for these works. And that's enough, right? Well, it could be, but there is certainly more depth to this psalm. Notice that this psalm begins with the title, "To the Chief Musician." So we know it's a psalm written for praise in the temple or in the tabernacle worship. But it doesn't call us to praise. It simply begins in praise. A lot of the other psalms, of course, call us to praise, but this one just immerses us into it. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And as we go through the content of this psalm, we circle back around to that exact same point in verse 9. And the point of doing that is to say, we praise him for the things we're about to read and we're about to sing about. And as we get to the end, then we understand more fully. As we've been immersed in this, we understand more fully why we praise him and why his name is excellent in all the earth. So the content ushers forth this enraptured praise that the psalm begins with by saying that we are to be enraptured and in awe of our God, but the content expands our understanding of that. Now, as we begin, I made mention in the prayer that we address our God, O Lord, our Lord, that there is a personal aspect of this psalm, that he is the covenant-keeping God, that there is a personal state of salvation that he has brought us into. And it's in light of that that we consider the rest of the details. He is our God, our covenant-keeping God, who cares for us. And we say then in the end of verse 1, you have set your glory above the heavens. This also is going to be a central portion of this psalm, that we're going to consider the glory of the heavens And how God is so much more glorious than even that, than more glorious than the moon and the stars. And we're going to consider humanity, created men and women, infants, as the psalm talks about, in light of the expansiveness of the heavenlies. And we're going to ask the question, God, why would you be mindful of us, humanity? And it's grounded in the fact that he is our covenant-keeping God. And we begin by saying, God, it's amazing. You're so glorious. And yet, you are our God. As we think of the expanse of the heavens, then we progress into verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Is that a phrase that comes to your mind when you think of infants? Strength. That God has perfected strength and power in little babes. And power is found in the words of children. Right? This is an odd image. Don't we think of infants as helpless and little babies, innocent ones? And the focus of this verse should make us ask the question, how are they strong and how has God ordained strength and a defense in children? It makes sense that we have the phrase, it's like stealing candy from a baby. Why is that? It's really easy to steal candy from a baby. They can't defend themselves and they can't speak out in a defense. They are defenseless, and typically throughout history, tragically, sadly, babies have been the target of persecution. Just think of the scriptures in Egypt. As the Israelites were in captivity, babies were a target. In the time of the captivity, in the time of Jerusalem being sacked, they were victims of war. And at the time of the birth of Jesus, they were specifically targeted. And in our day and age, they are the object of a massive genocide of an entire generation, in a sense. And yet out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. The literal image there in the Hebrew is that of a bulwark, that of a defensive place. And God is saying, in my covenant babes and in my covenant infants, I have established a stronghold. What a picture. What a contrast. What a beautiful image, right? And we think of David who wrote this psalm that he says elsewhere that he had faith even from the womb. He had faith even from his mother's breast. As a covenant child, the Lord established a stronghold in David. And we could think of John the Baptist as well, seeing the renovating work of the Holy Spirit in his life, even while he was in the womb of his mother. And of course, Jesus Christ himself. From the moment of conception, there is the full operations of the Holy Spirit. And so we see three clear biblical examples of converted covenant children from very early on. And we can't dismiss Jesus and say, well, he doesn't count because he's Jesus. Well, he didn't get to cheat. He didn't get the inside track. It doesn't mean he gets something that's impossible for everyone else. No, covenant children are able to be converted from the earliest of ages and anywhere in between, right? And God is saying he has ordained strength. He has established a strong defense in his covenant children. They are my stronghold in an enemy territory. They silence my enemy's boasts. What an image. Because I've saved them. I've called them out of darkness. They can't be destroyed in hellfire, and they frustrate the enemy. They are a thorn in my enemy's side in the midst of his kingdom because they've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and made part of my kingdom. They are God's stronghold, living proof that Christ is building his church in the gates of hell. Cannot prevail against it because look at weak, unable to speak infants. And God brings out of their mouth perfect praise. Satan may think that our covenant children are weak and insignificant and worthy only to be crushed into dust, and yet they madden him because he can't touch them because they're gods. God's children, kept by the covenant-keeping God. Lord, our Lord, you have established a stronghold in children. And as the Septuagint translates, or as the New Testament translates, you have perfected praise in them, because these covenant little ones, from the youngest of ages, grow up to the oldest of ages, immersed in the covenant from their youth for their entire life, and they are growing in maturity in the Lord, and He's perfecting praise in their mouth. I even noticed that in my family, that our younger children seem to have a greater grasp of godliness from an earlier age than our older children did at that age. Now, that doesn't mean that our older children are less godly or something like that, or that we are better parents and we're learning how to raise our children better. I wish that were the case. No, that's not the case. They've been immersed in a household where more people are pointing them to Jesus. And so we're seeing greater godliness from an earlier age in a household of faith. And this is how God is perfecting praise in the mouth of His little ones in covenant homes. And we go on. When I consider the heavens, when I look up at the stars, this is a marvel that you should care about us insignificant people. It's amazing that you have drawn your attention to us, God. Have you ever gone out into the wilderness without city lights and looked up? Been out and seen the Milky Way in its full splendor, not disturbed by artificial light? Have you seen this? You feel so insignificant. Like this is unbelievable. I had no idea there were this many stars. And it raises the question, God, if you only created this third rock from the sun with people on it, why did you make such an expanse? What is man that you are mindful of us? And at least one of the reasons is to show how important human beings are to our covenant-keeping God. Why do you pay attention to us? Why do you care for us? Why are you perfecting praise in little infants so insignificant? That's because He loves you in covenant in Christ. And He cares about your problems, the ones that we think are so insignificant. Are you struck by the detail that God cares about in your life? That not even a sparrow falls without Him knowing, and how much more you, that little kids, children, it's okay for you to pray about your boo-boos and ouchies, and God cares about those things. And adults, it's okay to pray about being sad. Lord, I want to be happy in you. And that's not insignificant. And it's good that as we sit down to eat, we pray, Lord, thank you for this food. You feed us, and we do so every meal of every day. It's not insignificant to God. And it reminds me of a time that I lost my keys in a giant field, and I had been over the entire field that day, and I had no idea where I dropped them. And I remember praying, Lord, please help me. I have no idea where they are. And the prayer was not even completed, and my foot hit against my keys, and I heard them and looked down and saw them, and I was nearly brought to tears, that there is a God in heaven who cares about seemingly insignificant things. We look up and we see the expanse. God, why do you care about us? That you've honored us. We who are lower than the angels, you have crowned us with glory and honor. You've redeemed us and seated us in the heavenlies, and you've secured us as your covenant people. And then we're called to consider our dominion over all of creation in verses 6 through 8. Our dominion over all the earth, like Adam, who was set above all nature, it takes us back to the fact that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. And then we conclude in the psalm with verse 9 how excellent is your name in all the earth. We are mindful of the fact that man is the pinnacle of creation. But let us not get our priorities wrong, that we are still worshiping servants of the Most High God. He draws our mind to the fact that we are so important in His sight, our covenant-keeping Lord. We are the pinnacle of all that He has made, and He's still all in all. Oh Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. We must know our rightful place. He blesses us tremendously, yes. But we have been made to praise Him. Now once again, if this is the farthest interpretation of our psalm as it goes, that would be good. But it would pale in comparison to what we really need to see. Because this psalm must sing of Christ, and we see in the New Testament that it clearly does. This was a psalm sung during the Feast of Booths. You don't celebrate the Feast of Booths, do you? You don't set up tents in your backyard and celebrate the harvest. No, no, we don't. But it was the Feast of Ingathering at the time of harvest, and can you see how we would sing as we have just received this bounty from the Lord? Lord, why are You mindful of us that You would care for us in such a way? Celebrating God's grace and God's care. But Hebrews chapter 2 says that this psalm isn't just singing of the harvest and God's care for us in food. It's singing of the first fruits of the true harvest. It's singing of the first fruits of new humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who was the one for a little while made lower than the angels. The literal phrase there of a little lower than the angels is for a little time was made lower than the angels, who has been crowned with glory and honor, who has been seated in the heavenlies. And that revolutionizes our interpretation of this psalm, because we see a far greater fullness then, because we are speaking of humanity in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the psalm that was quoted directly by Jesus shortly after the triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21. And you could go there and see in Matthew 21 verse 16 that Jesus refers back to verse 2. And if you remember the event, Jesus comes into Jerusalem and everyone is declaring, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And then the praises die down, except for children. Children keep praising, "Hosanna." And the leaders of the tabernacle, I'm sorry, the tabernacle, okay. The leaders of the temple are trying to silence the praises of the children as they were still praising Christ as the Christ. And Jesus said, "Haven't you heard? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, You have perfected praise." And it silences those who are challenging these children speaking forth the praise of Christ. There by the temple, as they would be speaking of the glory of the Lord, and here is Christ, the Lord, that the Lord has visited His people. The Son of Man has visited His people, and these children are speaking forth this praise near the temple. And it should take our minds to the fact that very similar words were spoken by the seraphim in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And those words were spoken with power that it shook the temple. And here are babes, weak, immature children, speaking immaterial words. And God is saying, Jesus is saying that He has perfected praise to silence His enemies and shame His enemies, showing that Christ has come to defeat the evil one. He is shaming the proud of this world with the foolish children. He's shaming the strong of the world with the weak children. And they are praising Christ. New humanity, the first fruits of the new creation. And so then in verses 3 and 4, we are marveling not just at the fact that God's made us, we're marveling at the fact that the incarnation has happened. We're marveling at the fact that God, You who have made the stars, You who are greater than the heavens, have come and visited us in the person of the Son of Man, that favorite phrase of Jesus Christ for Himself. He who was made a little lower than the angels for a time. and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Doesn't mean that Jesus was just slightly less than an angel. It's a temporary thing. And now he has been highly exalted, more highly exalted than all the angels. And so too, with him, we, his covenant children. We, for a time, are a little lower than the angels. But as Paul rightly says, don't you know that you will judge angels? We are being elevated, have been elevated to the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sing of Christ's victory, that he was made a little lower than the angels for a time in his death and in his suffering. But now he has been crowned as King of kings and Lord of lords with all glory and all honor, so that he has dominion over all things. In verses 6 through 8, he's been placed above all creation. Everything that has been made has been placed under his feet. And that is what he has done. And that is where we are headed with him. And so we sing, O Lord, our Lord. This is your Lord, people. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. But Hebrews chapter 2 said, something isn't yet complete. Hebrews chapter 2 that we read at the beginning said that all things aren't yet under Christ's feet. We haven't seen this psalm in its fulfillment completely. We haven't seen everything put under Christ's feet yet. Why? Because there's still something that needs to be put under Jesus' feet. So this psalm has to have a third referent point that we're looking at. Not just the immediate meaning of the text, not just Christ and his gospel accomplishment, but the third focus that we are looking at is that this psalm sings of the consummation. It sings of the end of all things. And we even see this in verse 1. How excellent is your name in all the earth? In verse 9, how excellent is your name in all the earth, that there is no place in the whole earth where your name is not made excellent. There's no place in all the earth where you are not known as our Lord, our covenant-keeping Lord. This is a picture of the covenant people everywhere over the surface of the earth, filling the earth fully, and there's no place on the earth anymore where God's name is mud. There's no place anymore where God's name is blasphemed. It's excellent in all the earth, everywhere. It is a victory, complete and total conquest. Such is Christ's glory above the heavens. But more than that, than just your glory is above the heavens, it's also speaking of this picture of his glory, which is above the heavens, is also in the earth, dwelling in the earth. This is a picture of the new heavens and the new earth. We see his heavenly glory here on the earth. It's a picture of the consummation, God making his home with man in the new heavens and the new earth. And friends, as we sing of this, it's all in the past tense. Just like last week, we saw Christ's victory on the cross, written in a psalm long before Christ walked the earth, spoken in the past tense. And so as we sing this psalm, it's like us being here in the heavenlies, seated in the heavenlies, and looking back to our time on earth and singing as though it's already complete and accomplished. That is the true and fullest sense of this text, that the day will come when the knowledge of God covers the earth like waters cover the sea. And it's in the past tense because such is the success of the resurrected and ascended Christ. Only the New Testament believer seated in the heavenlies can sing this psalm as the new song, fully understanding how Christ has made it new. And we know this isn't speculation because this is how Hebrews chapter 2 speaks. The progression there in Hebrews 2 is it speaks of Christ's humility made lower than the angels, but he's also been exalted over all earth and all creation so that under him are all things. And yet, death has not been put under his feet Yet, there still remains an enemy, Hebrews chapter 2 says, who is to be put under his feet. And so this psalm is speaking from the vantage point of death being put under Christ's feet. We haven't seen the fullness of this psalm yet. And so we sing, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, because you have succeeded in the incarnation and in the crucifixion and in the resurrection and in the ascension and in the session of Christ, and you have succeeded in the consummation. For our God is timeless, and this is what we are speaking of, the success of our God, and we who are made successful, for he is our covenant-keeping God. This is the unspeakable glory that we sing of in this psalm. And as we sing of humanity in this psalm, then, we are singing of the intention that God has always had in humanity. New creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrected man, the new heavens and new earth man. We're singing of that humanity. This is the full intention that God had for creating Adam. This is why we were created to begin with, to pave the way for Christ and for Christ to perfect humanity and to take us where he is. You see, he is the alpha person. He is the archetype of man. He is the pinnacle of creation, though he himself, not a created being, but took on human flesh and demonstrates what humanity was fashioned to be to begin with. You see, God created marriage to display the mystery of the union of Christ with the church. And God created fathers to demonstrate his character as a father, but God created man, humanity, to show forth the point of his whole creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is that infant who spoke perfect praise, if not the Lord Jesus Christ? And who is the perfect Adam given dominion over all things, if not the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the one who, he was the reason that creation began to start with? You see, Christ was not made the pattern of the first man, but the first man was the pattern of Jesus Christ. The old is not the model for the new. The new is the model for the old. We are created in God's image. Christ is the end of all things. We exist for him. He created man's mind that we might know Christ. He created man's desire that we might run to Christ. He created man's memory that we might remember Christ. You see, creation has always been directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ, because even at the time of creation, Christ was who God had in mind. Christ is not an afterthought. And so when he picked up that first lump of clay to form man, who he had in his mind was not immediately Adam, but was Christ. This is why I'm creating mankind. That he is the pinnacle of all things. And friends, we get it so wrong. And we think that he exists for us. We think he sits in the heavens to answer our prayers. We think that he exists to redeem us because, man, he just likes us that much that we're something special. We exist for him. We must remember our proper place. It begins with, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And it ends, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We've been created, we've been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect humanity. We are being made perfect humanity. Why? To bring him glory and praise forever and ever. But as we sing this psalm, we sing from the vantage point that we're already there. He's already done it. We're just waiting to catch up. So friends, Let us worship Christ from this psalm. Perfect humanity, even as we are already united to Him in the heavenlies. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. Your God has done this, and He's done it for You. But let us not think that He exists to care for us. We exist to bring Him glory for who He is and what He has done. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. We are but babes. We are but nursing infants, needing to be carried to Jesus. We can't save ourselves. We didn't bring forth praise for You in ourselves. Oh no, Lord, You have done it all. And how we are thankful that You are perfecting praise in the likes of us. Lord, as we consider this psalm, what is man that You should be mindful of us? What is the Son of Man that You should care for us? Why would You do this? Lord, we are so privileged as the height of creation and recreation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so privileged that we can say, Lord, You're our Lord, and You've done this for us. But Lord, let us be mindful that we exist to praise You, and let us do so more thoroughly and more completely, thankful for the abundant blessings that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, You are all in all, and may You receive all glory and all honor and all praise, even as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.